This is probably the strangest summary I've ever done, and I don't know how it will help the teachers teaching the other classes at all. It was a lot harder. I started it back at the very beginning. I think I spent 8 hours on it yesterday or more. It's a lot harder, but it makes you think. It makes you work through it. If you're basically putting it into other words and trying to make them rhyme, some of them are a stretch and others maybe not so much. But this is the Book of Ruth in rhyme. So I'm going to read it to you. You have it all in its glory or non-glory there. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would allow this to be a form of review that maybe is meaningful to us. Lord, we've reviewed throughout the whole time, so it's not as technical of a review, but maybe it'll open our eyes or remind us of things so we can keep them in our heads. Thank you again for the Book of Ruth and all that it has meant to us. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here goes. Like I said, I think I had gotten to the second column before yesterday. So the rest of it was written yesterday. So let's see how it goes. It was the time of the judges. Everything was quite bad. And there was famine in Israel. There was little food to be had. Elimelech and wife Naomi of Bethlehem town gathered little to feed them. Not enough food to be found. Both they and their two sons were so determined to eat, they solved their hunger problem by using their own feet. They headed east to Moab, where they heard there was bread, and made Moab their home and lived there instead. Life was good for a time living in their new home. Then Elimelech died. Naomi and sons were all alone. Both sons, Mahlon and Chilion, now each a grown man, took a wife from Moab and lived 10 years in the land. Son Chilion married Orpah, son Mahlon married Ruth, Moabite descendants of Lot from Genesis, unknown truth. Then more tragedy came. Likely all three women cried when both Mahlon and Chilion, the only sons of Naomi, also died. Their situation became grave. These three women would reflect with no husbands or sons to provide or protect. Then Naomi and her daughters-in-law rose up and towards Judah did head, hearing that her people had again from the Lord been given bread. Loving these young women dearly, Naomi said to them with great care, "Return to the house of your mothers. May each find new husbands there." Orpah and Ruth wept and spoke to Naomi so, "With you we will return. To your people we will go." Naomi said, "Can I yet bear sons? Am I not almost too old to marry? And if I married today and bore sons until they're grown, would you tarry?" So Orpah kissed Naomi and went on her way. Ruth clung to Naomi and pleaded to stay. To Ruth, Naomi again spoke, "Your sister-in-law has left, you see, to her people and her gods. For your sake and return. For your sake, return and like her be." Ruth said with determination, "Ask me not to leave you, but this you can surely know. Wherever you lead, I will also go. Wherever you live, I will also tarry. The people of you will also be mine. Your God will be my God. I serve. The place you die, I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and so much the more, if anything but death separates us of what I've said before." Because Naomi could in Ruth see her great determination, she ceased asking her to leave and ended the conversation. Now Naomi and Ruth traveled until they came to Bethlehem. All the city became very excited how Naomi returned this way to them. They asked, "Is this really Naomi?" Naomi spoke of what they did see. "No longer Naomi, but Mara call me, for I left full, but the Lord returned me empty." So Naomi and Ruth to Bethlehem came. After from Moab they did depart. When they arrived, the barley harvest was nearly about to start. Questions or comments with chapter 1? He said as he grabbed a sip of his coffee. So chapter 2, I put the chapter headings in at the very end. I thought it kind of helped me find my way around a little bit. Here we go. Chapter 2. "Now Naomi's husband had a relative, a man of great wealth all the same. He was of the family of Elimelech, and Boaz was this man's name. Ruth asked Naomi to let her go out into the harvest fields to glean, to pick up the fallen heads of grain, after the reapers to pick clean. 'Go, my daughter,' said Naomi. And to the fields Ruth did advance. And while doing so, she didn't know, she came to Boaz's field by chance." Right? Wink, wink, right? Because God is in control, right? "Boaz arrived and blessed in the Lord those who were doing his reaping. The reapers replying in a similar way, blessed him who was providing their keeping. Boaz saw the new gleaning woman and asked his servant about her. 'About her, let it be told me. She came from Moab with Naomi. She asked to pick up the grain which the reapers are dropping. She has worked from morning till now, almost without even stopping.' Boaz then spoke to Ruth with care. 'You must not go to reap elsewhere. Stay by my women. The men have been told not to touch you and to give you water that's cold.' Ruth fell on her face and bowed to the ground and asked, 'Why show me favor, a foreigner in town?' Boaz said, 'It has been told to me, all you've done for Naomi, you see, how you left your family and home to a people you had not before known. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you, under whose wings you have come because of all that you do.' Ruth said, 'May I find favor, my Lord, in your sight. What comfort and kind words, though your maids I am not like.' At mealtime, Boaz with her shared his bread, and to his young men generously said, 'Let Ruth glean among the sheaves and drop grain bundles instead.' So Ruth gleaned in the field till eve, and then beat out every last sheave. She then to Naomi returned in stride, sharing the food she had kept aside. Seeing the grain gleaned by Ruth, Naomi blessed the owner in truth. Ruth said, 'The man who the field has, for whom I worked, is named Boaz.'" You know how many words rhyme with Boaz? "Naomi said to Ruth in great glee, 'Boaz, a kinsman redeemer is he. Blessed be the Lord who has not forgotten the dead, or you or me.' Ruth said, 'He has said to stay near to his workers till harvest is past.' Naomi agreed in his field and with his women until the final day last. Near the young woman Ruth always did stay. From the field of Boaz she never did stray. When the harvests ended, both barley and wheat, Naomi and Ruth dwelt in their home down the street." Remember, it ended. Right? It finished. Questions or comments on chapter 2? He said as he took yet another sip of his tepid coffee.
Are you warming up?
Coffee's cooling down, so.
So I suppose you're going to need a publisher then?
Huh?
So I suppose you're going to need a publisher then?
A publisher for...
Oh, I thought you were saying something about puppets and whining. I thought you said, we're going to do this with puppets then? I thought that's what you said.
It would be a bad idea.
It's possible to do it. It would be a lot of work. Chapter 3 here. Naomi then to her daughter-in-law did suggest, shall I not seek for you security and rest? Boaz, our kinsman redeemer by right, winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. So wash and anoint yourself and dress with your garment best. Then go down to where the grain is now being threshed. Stay out of the way until he has eaten and laid down, and note where he lies so you can approach him at rest. Go in and uncover his feet and lie down and wait at his feet without making a sound. Once he is of your presence aware, what you are to do, he will declare. Ruth agreed and did as she was told, ending up by his feet in the night cold. Boaz awoke and asked who she might be. Ruth gave her a name, his maidservant she. Take me, your maidservant, under your wing. As kinsman redeemer, you can do this kind thing. Boaz said, may you, the Lord, bless for showing, daughter, to me this kindness. You did not after young men go, rich or poor. You could have done so. Now, my daughter, please do not fear. I will do all you request as a relative near. For a virtuous woman are you. All my townspeople know that is true. A kinsman redeemer, a close relative me. Yet one kinsman redeemer is closer, you see. He can your kinsman redeemer be. If he chooses not, then will I certainly. Lie down until morning, and then I will go and find if this man chooses to do so. Till early at morning, Ruth lay at his feet, then left for home and did no one meet. With a large barley gift from Boaz, Ruth arrived at her dwelling. Naomi saw her with the grain and heard all Ruth's telling. Sit still, my daughter, Naomi did say. Boaz will not rest till he concludes all this day. Right? Is it summarizing pretty good for you?
It is.
Getting the picture? I mean, there's a lot more detail that's left out, but that's called poetic license.
Yeah.
Right? But still trying to capture the key ideas here. Chapter 4. Boaz went up and sat down at the gate. For the close relative to walk up, he would patiently wait. The kinsman soon came, of whom Ruth he had related. He bid him to sit with 10 elders to hear all to be stated. You are, Boaz said, Naomi's close relative, and she land has to redeem. If you will your assent give, if you will redeem it, then redeem it at this time. If not, let me know, as I am the next kinsman in line. The kinsman said, yes, I'll redeem it. Redeem it, I do. Then Boaz said, when you do redeem it, you must marry Ruth too, to keep ongoing the name of the dead and leave the inheritance in his name instead. The kinsman now said, then redeeming it will not work for me without my own inheritance being ruined eventually. You redeem it yourself. My sandal have you got. Redeeming it for myself, I simply cannot. Anyone hungry for green eggs and ham? Oh, no. Boaz called all to witness and see his redeeming that was about to be. You are witnesses this very hour. All of Elimelech's, Kilian's, and Mahlon's I do acquire. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, his wife, to perpetuate his inheritance and name through a future child's life. The people and elders did confirm what they witnessed. They blessed Ruth that the Lord would with many children bless. Boaz they also blessed that he would prosper and in Bethlehem be known by the many children the Lord would give him from this woman. Then Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and the Lord gave her conception, another human life. And when her time of carrying was done, it was known that the Lord had given them a son. Naomi was told of this wonderful son who was begotten, and she understood that she was not by the Lord forgotten. The Lord behind the scenes and in many ways had used his many tools to accomplish his plans and bless his people. So know that the Lord always rules. The Lord is always in control, that we may be unaware. And the Lord may work over many years and allow troubles hard to bear. But the Lord is always in control. We can trust his loving care. You've heard that part before. Huh? Yeah. I changed the final six lines. I had God, but since they always in the book of Ruth refer to Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, L-O-R-D, that's what I changed that to. So you can keep it at God if you want. So let's talk about a few things that you recall or remember about the book of Ruth. What are some things we can take away from this book?
One of the things I've been thinking about is Boaz was married to Ruth and was supposed to raise up heirs. But we looked at the genealogies this morning, and Boaz is the one that's listed in the genealogy. So I'm wondering if maybe God rewarded Boaz for his faithfulness, and even though he was up in the air to oil that, he still gets some credit in that. I don't know what you think about that.
Yeah, why is Boaz listed in the genealogy rather than Elimelech? I think that's an outstanding question, and a fair question. I think, like any genealogy, ultimately, a genealogy descends through bloodlines, not through legal lines. It was reported this week that I believe it's the Family Tree Maker that's produced by some company or whatever, or maybe it's Ancestry.com, I don't know. But they will let you record two of the same gender as parents now. That doesn't mean you can't put somebody in. I think it's some of them have been that way for a while. Maybe it's the Family Search, the Mormons or something like that, that are letting you do it online. But the problem is, though, you can't get a baby with two men or two women. Regardless of how you want to fudge the truth, everyone here and all over the world has a father and a mother, and that's the only way it can be. Yeah. Right? So inheritance-wise, it was important. The land and all of that. But genealogy-wise, Boaz will always be the father of Obed, just like Judah is the father. Well, maybe that's not quite the same as Perez, but right, it's the bloodline that makes the difference. The one thing we would say is once you get to Joseph, then it goes back to inheritance, and your legal heir, your right to be on the throne, comes through the father, not the mother. But Jeconiah had a curse against him, so Joseph could not legally take the throne, but it's like, but Jesus isn't from that line. He's from Mary's line. So legally, he can take Joseph's place because it fixes the problem. But that's an excellent question. But I think it's because it's the blood is a genealogical line, as opposed to the legal line. Legal has to do with property or privilege or something like that. So, but it's real good. Others? Questions or lessons you've learned? What's your favorite part of the account of Boaz and Ruth?
I thought it was quite interesting, the generations of 14 generations, like from Adam to Noah, 13 generations from generations of Abraham, 14 generations from Abraham to Moses, Abraham, and 14 generations up to Christ. And if you count the years of the last 2,000 years from Christ to us, that's 2 times 14 generations.
Yeah, I've never done the count. Some people say there's gaps. And talking about the genealogy of Matthew, it's 14 generations till David, then 14 generations till, I believe it's the exile, and then 14 generations to Jesus. Mm-hmm. There's three parts there, but yeah. So I told you last week, I lean toward the fact that there's no gaps, and there's arguments to that fact, but neither of them seems to suggest that, and when they're both parallel. So genealogy is difficult because you know, if you're the son of David but you're 10 generations below him, you're obviously not the son of David, but you can use that terminology and be accurate because you're a descendant of David. So that's the idea that sometimes you can skip, but yeah,
the right of inheritance did not come through David's oldest brother. It came through David, who was the youngest of all the children, and that's almost unheard of, because it was the way firstborn.
Right.
No, God skipped over to the last, to the seventh born.
I don't think the right of inheritance changed with David's family, but the royal dynasty began with David. And that passed on through, of course, David's family. Yeah. It's interesting because Pastor Jim brings this up. God does not follow protocol. At his, you know, he chooses who to bless and who not to bless.
Right.
I mean, picked Abraham out of Ur, right? He was an idol worshiper. And he revealed himself to Abraham, and now Abraham is a household name, right? But so you have Abraham in that way. Is this dry? Seemed like I grabbed the dry one, so let's try this one. So you have Abraham. Who else?
Isaac.
Yeah, you have Isaac instead of... No. No.
Oh, Ishmael.
Right? He was the firstborn. I just read in Galatians this week in my Bible reading. It's like, no. That's not the son of the... What is it?
Handmaid.
Yeah. Right? And Paul is using... picture with the law and grace kind of thing. But someone mentioned Jacob rather than the older. Keep going. Who's the oldest child of Jacob? Yeah. Thank you. By the way, Judah is... the fourth son of Jacob. I think he's the Reuben and Simeon, and I've got to go down the list. He's not firstborn, but he's a son of the first wife, which I think is a big deal. But I think he's number four.
Oh.
And the scepter will not depart from Judah. That's what Jacob said about Judah when no one was reigning.
Levi was third.
Okay, he's fourth. Okay. Somehow I had that stuck in my head. Besides breaded pork tenderloins. Okay. So you have God using different people. And then who does he pick? I mean, you can jump all the way down, but you mentioned you have I'll put Boaz and Ruth, right? Who's a Moabitess.
Yeah.
right? And then you have moved down to someone mentioned David. David, which son was David? I still cannot comprehend. I guess it shows you what they think of kids and the order and all of the right of birth and all of that. They didn't even invite him to the party. They didn't even relieve him of his chores. Right? When they were anointing the king, it's like, then in their wildest imagination, it wasn't David. Right? There was just absolutely no way. And yet he's number 7. And he's out there watching the sheep. Which makes me think that they weren't very wealthy. Because he's doing it himself. Right? I'm going to forward. You can go a lot of ways down. How about Solomon? He wasn't firstborn. I don't even know where he was in the list. David had 8 wives. He had at least 1 child of each wife. But his mother's name was?
And that was her second son.
Yeah, the first one died. Yeah. But I'm saying, God, isn't it interesting how God uses, works through the failures? This should be an encouragement to you if you ever fail. I mean, if you're not sure if you have failed, then ask the person next to you. And they'll make sure you understand that you have. How about this? And I'm jumping all the way down, but what about a dude named Joseph? How do we know Joseph was poor? Because he most certainly was poor. We have his tax records.
Jim. When they presented Jesus at the temple, they only could bring doves.
Doves were like the bottom shelf sacrifice.
Yeah.
Right? Other lambs, goats, you could have different things. And if you couldn't afford that, they would just sacrifice. They wouldn't eat anything off the dove. They would just kill it and then cook it. Or not cook it, burn it, right? So he's extremely poor. He's not in any way prestigious at all. I mean, he was, in many ways, you could say he was just a carpenter. A poor carpenter that was eking out a living. That's all he was doing, right? And then, what about Mary? I think she was inconsequential too. She was marrying a poor dude. That would say a lot. Right? That she probably wasn't from a wealthy family either. Right? And she called herself a handmaid. Right?
Nazareth was not a place to really to live because it was not a very...
Wasn't Hollywood. It wasn't where all the prestigious people were. Does anything good come out of Nazareth? Who said that? Philip or Bartholomew? Right? That's what they asked about. Does anything good come out of it's like, that's not a very high mark. People talk that way about the east side of Des Moines sometimes. It's like, hey, we're not mean. If you say it again, we're going to beat you up. Sounds good. Sounds good at the time. The logic breaks down somewhere online. So anyway, God works through difficulty. Even you can work through here. The mother of Boaz is by all genealogies that we have, unless there's gaps, then there's no reason to... Rahab. Right? Isn't God's grace good? I mean, all of her town was killed.
Except her family.
Right, except those in her home. Right? And guess what happened to her? She's an ancestor of David. She's in the royal line all the way down. Right? We mentioned Ruth. Again, Ruth is a descendant. She's a Moabite.
Got to put Lot up there.
Yeah, Lot's...
That's the nation Israel right here. Kind of. Moab was somewhere around near in Ammon here. Who was Ammon and Moab? Lot's sons and grandsons. Why? Because the daughters committed incest with them, right? After they ran from Sodom and Gomorrah, which is, by the way, down here at the south end of the Dead Sea. In fact, they think it's probably because that's very shallow here, the salty part. They think that's where it was. It's underground now. Right? And she's from that connection there. And guess what? God is... His hand isn't short.
But he cannot save.
And he can not only rescue you and I from sinful failure, but he can work through that to accomplish amazing things. Now, I'm not saying that all is wiped clean from a reputation standpoint. When I say David, who do you think of? Two people, Goliath and Bathsheba. And you will forever remember that. Right? There's other things. Many faults and sins that David had that led to other things in his family. But that's what you think about. It doesn't release you from the impacts of that. But guess what? God can still do great things in you and through you. Right? It might not be on a public stage. It might not be in a place where your name's in lights, but that doesn't mean God can't work through you and use you. Right? Rahab was a harlot.
When you look at Judas, I don't know where...
He was a murderer.
Murderer amongst that, but Judah. He also had an... Would you
mind
saying ancestral religion?
Yeah, with Tamar.
Tamar.
Yeah. Yep. Tamar. And he, like I said, he was a murderer. Who did he murder? Remember that group of people where they defiled his sister, Dinah? Remember that?
Dinah, yeah.
And then he and the brother Levi went in and told them, if you... I'll get circumcised, then we'll be your people and you'll be our people and we'll be cool. And then they went in and killed them all when they were recovering from that. Right? They murdered them. So, I mean, you have that. And by the way, God isn't saying that's okay. But God is God anyway. He works through the bloodline of Judah, even though Judah himself defiled things. In fact, you see Joseph, when they go to Egypt to get food, Joseph tests Judah several times. And finally, Judah says, if I don't come back, Dad, you can kill my children. And he gives him his self-sacrificing. He'd come out and learned his lessons and all that. So he becomes rather noble. And then guess what? The blessing of Judah is that the scepter will never depart from Judah. Instead of, and Reuben, by the way, lost, he committed incest with one of his dad's concubines, right? He fell from grace and never fully recovered. And that was part of the blessing / I don't know if it was a curse, but it's like you lost out. because of what you did, Jacob told Reuben.
You mentioned earlier also the idea about one of Joseph's descendants, I can't think of Jeconiah, that the line stopped there.
The curse, yeah, the line didn't stop, but the privilege of ruling on the throne that was lost.
Yes.
The dynasty could not continue through Jeconiah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, there's impact in our choices, right? By the way, there's some pretty wicked men when you look through the genealogy. Have you ever heard of Manasseh? He's like the worst ruler that Israel ever had.
Manasseh.
And even people that are commended by God, Hezekiah was one of the most godly people that ever lived as a king of Israel. And he totally whiffed it at the end of his life. He was sick and he prayed out to God. And God said, I'll add 15 years to your life. And then people from Babylon come to help him and he shows him all the riches of Israel. Which basically says, hey, look at all the money I have. Wouldn't you like it? Right? You don't show people everything you have. Right? And he did as a king. And then he basically said, which really is odd for seeing Hezekiah, because it's almost like as he got older, he just wasn't being reasonable at that point. But he said, well, at least it won't happen in my lifetime. And I was like, what a terrible thing to say. Right? At least it won't happen to me. It's like, wow, you went from the most godly king that's ever been around to, at least I'll have a happy life. You know, that was after he faced death. So. What else?
Look at Solomon, what way he lived his life. I mean, when he came down, basically a very foolish man.
Wisest man that ever lived. God gave him wisdom, and after ended up flipping sides. The Bible says his wives turned his heart, and now you look at him, and to put it in like a southern vernacular, he ain't so smart, right? He ruined everything. He destroyed the kingdom that God had given, you know, peace throughout his lifetime and all of that. And he pursued all the pleasures and privileges that you could pursue in life and basically, you know, ruined it for everybody. So just because you're smart doesn't mean it. Another southern sounding thing, but doesn't mean a cotton picking thing.
I was thinking of Paul turned to Paul. I mean, he killed a whole bunch of church and everything before he got converted or Jesus.
Yep, God can change people, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And what he did, what was amazing, he was doing it legally under the auspices of, you know, doing what's right or whatever.
Yeah.
What else? What do you take away from the book of Ruth?
The boys went that morning to take care of the, dealt with the issue whether or not he's going to redeem Ruth or the other guy's going to redeem. Got up first early morning to take care of it.
I would say both of Boaz and Ruth, they were diligent. They did not let the grass grow into their feet. They were not in any way lazy.
Nope.
They were not in any way selfish. They were others oriented. You know, Ruth took care of Naomi when she didn't have to. That was, as we said, we know the whole story. Ruth, that could have been the end of her life and her legacy by taking care of her mother-in-law until they both died.
Yeah.
She didn't know all this was going to happen. Right? And Boaz, he was generous and kind to the reapers. Even right, he blessed them when he approached the field and so on. And they would return that blessing.
Yeah.
But everything was centered around the Lord, not around the Boaz. Right? And same with Ruth. Your God will be my God. And then Ruth invokes the Lord as well. I do think, as others have said, that Ruth is one of the most beautiful books in the Bible because of what is there and because of what is not there. It doesn't leave out tragedy. What are the three things we said that were that they faced? Elimelech and Naomi faced. There were three. Cultural apostasy, right? What's cultural apostasy?
Everybody doing that, which is right in their own eyes, where there's no
kingdom. Makes me think of getting to the above the good.
Right, cultural apostasy is there's a general consensus in life. Years ago, even in the early days when I was first born, it was expected that everyone went to church. That's why you didn't have restaurants open on Sundays. That's why you didn't have stores open on Sundays. It was considered culturally inappropriate, even if you didn't really believe it, to do that. And if you were running for office or whatever, you God had to be part of your life, whether you were a believer or not. Cultural apostasy is that none of that exists anymore. We reject the concept of God. We reject the concept of morality. We reject the concept of truth. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes because there is no foundation. Right? So there's cultural apostasy, and we have that now, and it impacts the church because a lot of the church doesn't even know that they've apostatized. They don't know what they don't know. We wrestle with that a lot in conversations at home as we look out over the Christian culture, and even when we consider the parachurch organizations, well, they don't know what they've given up. They don't know how they've been impacted. Right? And hugely, it has to do with even the very foundational things of gender and marriage. And by the way, there's nothing almost any more foundational than that, because it starts in Genesis 1. That's about as foundational as you can get. And it's not taught that way, even. It's a side note, right? So you have cultural apostasy, and you have, what was another word I used? The third one was personal tragedy. Widespread adversity. Nathan, give me an example of widespread adversity. Like for Wisconsin, it would be if the Vikings ever won the Packers. That would be widespread adversity. I think they would all just walk outside and freeze to death. But, what? Like here? Yeah. Or in our auditorium. Give me an example of widespread adversity. Yeah, famine would be one. Which has to do with what? What causes famine? I'll just say weather. Because you can have too little water, you can also have too much water.
Right.
You can have water that's too hard. They call that hail. Right? You can ruin crops that way.
Would being in a foreign land count? Because they had to move to Moab. Technically, that's out of their comfort zone. So. Or is that part of personal tragedy?
No, I would... Those are complications, but they're not necessarily bad. So I would call those circumstances that aren't... I know where you're going with that, and that's not a bad idea. That's not one of these three, but yeah. You know, if there's something that impacts you, you don't speak German and you happen to be in Germany, problem, right? Things like that. Or culture things that it's like, you know, they brief the presidents very well that you don't have your left foot pointing at whatever if you're uncertain, because that's considered an offense to the person, you know, that happens to be there. You know, so there's that kind of thing. But what else is a widespread adversity?
Invasion
or war, right? It can be an invasion or even a civil war.
Yeah.
Right? Which I'm, you know, is technically an invasion. That's why the South said you're getting ready to invade us. And it's like for the Civil War. What else? Do you remember some of you don't even know there were the early 80s? You know what, right now, they just lowered the interest rate again, I think, for a little bit. But it's like, if you have savings, low interest is horrible. If you have a loan, low interest is wonderful, right? But in the early 80s, guys were losing their farms because they were paying 20-some percent interest. I had uncles that literally, one of them lost the farm he was born on, right? Because you borrow money to put crops in the ground, or you borrow money to put up a milking operation or whatever, and then all of a sudden the bottom drops out of milk. You know, the price of milk, or but the economy is a big thing. Let's go to personal tragedy. Let's list some of these.
Yes.
Yeah, if you die, that's unhealthy.
Yeah.
Well, you know, death of others, right? If you're still here, if you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord, woohoo, right? No more bills, and I don't have to mow the lawn, and I don't have to change my oil. So, anyway, you know, death of loved ones, that is hugely impacting.
Illness.
And I'm going to add illness and injury. I'm not talking about hurting your feelings. You know, yeah, some kind of accident or something. We've been praying for Heidi. She had her leg amputated. She was in a motorcycle accident, right? Stuff like that can happen. What else? You can go kind of look at these, but something goes wrong with your house. You don't own your house, your house owns you, right? Your job. You get downsized, you get fired. Someone says, you know what, we don't need people to twist on those toothpaste caps anymore. We have someone or a machine that'll do that. Right? There's all kinds of things that can happen as an individual. That can even be, you know, like a strike would be a small, widespread adversity or something like that.
This ball accentuates because we're dealing with, when you look at the book of Ruth, you're looking at women who are facing these adversities.
Yes.
And you kept mentioning the fact that there was nobody to protect them or provide for them. They had to do that on their own, and they were left up to their own devices unless something God intervened.
Yeah, personal safety is a big one, or provision. And even if it's less than you need, you know, there's too much month at the end of the money. I remember early on, we were in a situation where I was pastoring in a different part of Iowa, And let's just say some churches don't pay very well, and they were expecting me to be full-time but not paying me full-time. We could not get ahead, and it wasn't because of our exorbitant spending. It was because it was a Chevy Celebrity station wagon that kept having issues. And I kept having to put it on my credit card. By the way, I traded that puppy in for my Geo. How many of you remember my Geo? Yeah. I was living high on the hog with my Geo Metro. Three cylinders, 1 liter motor, 5-speed. I put God there. God is in control through all of these. He doesn't prevent them. He works in and through them. He wants you to walk with Him no matter if there's apostasy in the culture. And we are dead center in cultural apostasy. Evolutionistic, humanistic, postmodern, where every your truth is not my truth kind of thing. And then widespread adversity right now. I don't know that the United States has ever been in some ways in a better affluent. Unemployment is at a 50-year low. People will give you a reward just for showing up to work. Right? They used to call that a paycheck. Now you get a bonus for, you know, showing up 2 days in a row. Why? Because the job market is, there's so few people to work, which is a good thing, by the way. It's just hard when you're hiring, right? But widespread adversity right now, adversity, if I would say there's widespread adversity right now, it's affluence. We don't need God. And that goes back to your affluence can be adversity. God says in the Old Testament, you'll go to houses you didn't build, you'll harvest crops you didn't plant, and you'll forget me. And it, when things are going well, we have a strong bent to say, I don't need you, God. I'm healthy. I have enough money to pay my bills. I have a comfortable chair to sit in. And I even have a remote. I don't need you. I don't need to read my Bible. I didn't read it. I did read it in my Bible yesterday, but you can say, I didn't read it yesterday. And look, I still have my remote. I'm still healthy. I still have my job. I've ignored you all this time. And look, I don't need you. And is that not God turning you over to your stuff? Right? And then lastly, personal tragedy. God's in control of that. He knows when we're going to live and die. He knows. I've not had too many physical damaging thing, injuries wise. I tore the ligament off my finger a couple years ago when I fell down. I tripped down the stairs, like 2 stairs, not 10. And I couldn't, it really bugged me because I couldn't hold my coffee cup. The doctor said, oh, it feels like it's just going to go all the way. And I said, yeah, it does. You know, but I mean, some people fight it all the time. I know Bill's mom was sick a lot. She had almost everything at one time or another and died with cancer. Right? She just, lots of things. And some people, they die of being tired of living because they've lived so long. It's like, you know, if it's not going to, you know, God just lets them be healthy all their life and then it just calls them home. Right? Jobs. So far, God's allowed me not to ever miss work ever. Always had a job.
I got a comment now. It might be a political stunt, but on Channel 13, I watched the news, and I think it was important enough. They were talking about the economy in the United States is higher than it ever was good.
Yeah, it's. Yep, the economy is better than it's ever been in many ways. The idea of everyone owning cars and cell phones, we would not have been able 2 years ago, my dad would not have been able to own a cell phone. the economy was that difficult, and no one would even have thought about it. Now some people have $200 a month cell phone bills, and it's like, how do you even afford that? And you do it without even blinking. You know, on top of all the subscription services and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, they didn't have any of that. And my dad struggled to provide for his family. You know, and it's like, well, you could buy a house for $12,000 back then. Yeah, and you made $3,000 a year. Right, or whatever. You could buy a car for $3,000.
Yeah.
Now you can buy a car for $60,000.
The nation's biggest worriers are now worried because things are too good. And I'm talking about the farmers. They want things to be level, and they're not level because right now, if the Chinese, you get this agreement with China, the bottom will fall out of their stability because they have to wait until that builds itself back up, their property values and what have you. And like you say, farmers are borrowing money to help keep themselves alive, and now, well, where's the interest rates? Not where it's helping them. And they're looking at that. They're looking square at it right now. And they're saying, we've got a problem.
Yeah, the farmer's issue is not interest rates, it's market. Because when you have tariffs, you're not selling your grain, and so then your grain prices go down and stuff. Yeah. It's hard to... Farming's hard on a good day. Because there's a lot of trust in the Lord in that, ultimately. So.
Oh, yeah. Weather.
Let's trust the government.
Yeah. All right, well... I hope you enjoyed the rhyme.
Wonderful.
And,
Excellent.
Huh?
Sometimes. Next Sunday school. Next year?
Next year, yeah. We're not doing Sunday school again until next year. Sounds bad, but...
2020.
We usually we'll have communion between now and then. We will have an annual meeting between now and then. The next 2 weeks, we will just gather together and do something. Next week, I'll be focused on Christmas stuff. The week after, I'm not sure yet. But the year is young. Wait, no, guess not. So, all right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Ruth again. And I pray, Lord, that we would not forget the truths that we've studied here. Lord, I pray that we would stimulate our minds to remember these things instead of letting ourselves be distracted and then forget what you've taught us. May we live your truth, not just hear it and forget it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.